Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headrest instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. O Lord, have mercy on us. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. O Lord, have mercy on us. The third reading is from Luke chapter 22 and 23. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So there seems to be a pitch where I can speak, but anything above or below that is not good. So we'll try. This evening, we will look at our Lord's trial or hearing before the Sanhedrin. But after we do that, I will reveal one way that we could react to what is going on in the reading. This would be a bad reaction. In fact, it would be a spiritually dangerous reaction. And then after that, I will suggest a different reaction, a proper response, and a far better attitude of heart that we should have. So much like the disciples last week in our reading, in just a bit, you will hear both a warning and an encouragement. But first, let's get into the text of our gospel reading tonight, or our third reading. First thing I want you to notice is just how unique Luke's account is from the other gospels. Luke's account is much shorter than Matthew or Mark's. It's shorter and it's focused, it's streamlined, you could say. It's simplified. It is stripped down, even. For example, Caiaphas, or Caiaphas, however you want to say that word, that name, the high priest, isn't mentioned at all in Luke's gospel, neither, at least in this section. Neither are the false witnesses that come and give their false testimonies against Jesus. You don't have things like the high priest ripping his robes in claiming blasphemy. None of those things are in there. All of these things certainly happened, but Luke does not focus our attention on those things, not at all. What does Luke give us? Well, first, he tells us that even before Jesus stands before the council, before the Sanhedrin, before they even get a chance to reject him, already at the very beginning, those who are arresting Jesus are beating him. They are already mocking him and blaspheming him over and over and over from the very beginning. And this gives us then a solid clue as to where this trial is going to go that night. In their minds, it's already a done deal. Jesus is guilty. It doesn't really matter how the trial goes. Jesus is condemned already. He is a dead man walking. Luke also points out that they are together in this. They are speaking in one voice. The high priest is faded into the background, never even mentioned. But of course, there are other people there. But it's focused. Three times in our reading, Luke says, they speak to Jesus. They talk with one voice. It's in verse 66, when they led him to their council, and they said. And then also in verse 70, they said. And then 71, they said. And then the last verse in 23:1, the whole company of them. So they are united. They are together, rising before him as one voice. Evil is speaking in one unified voice against Jesus. Yes, Jesus, the Lord, speaks too, but he's not going to answer directly their questions. He's not going to help them along in what they are trying to do. As he said in the gospel reading last time, last week, last Wednesday, as he was in the garden when they came to arrest him, he said, "This is your hour, your time." So it's almost as if the Lord now is letting go and letting evil have its way with him. So they demand then, if you are the Christ, tell us. Jesus says, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer. So you really don't care what I have to say, he says. You're blindly against me. Your mind is already made up, and there's nothing that is going to change it. Then Jesus adds what could be taken as a warning or an invitation. He says, from now on, the Son of Man, I, Jesus, shall be seated at the right hand of power, the right hand of God. It's Jesus saying, my victory is coming. It's near. My exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, with whom I have enjoyed since foundation of the world and before, everlasting, it is coming very soon. Beware, repent, and believe. But no surprise, Jesus' words go right past them. They all want, they're not interested in what he has to say. They're only interested in getting enough on Jesus so that they can now hand him over to Pontius Pilate, who has the authority, and the Roman governor, who has the authority to execute people. And that's what they want for Jesus. They want to kill him. So then for the second time, they together speak, so you are the Son of God then. And Jesus answers, in again a somewhat indirect way, you say that I am. You don't even hear yourselves. You don't even believe what is coming out of your mouth, Jesus says. They don't want to believe. They just want to get it done for Jesus to die. So they together speak for a third time. What further testimony do we need? They say, we have heard it from our own lips, or heard it ourselves from his own lips. But what have they heard? What exactly is so damning? And that's just it. They don't want to hear anything from Jesus. They are bent on destroying him, and nothing he says or does matters. That is the goal. But now they believe that they have enough on him. They're ready to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And so that, as Jesus himself predicted, the Gentiles now can torture him, beat him, crucify him, and kill him. Again, it is streamlined, it is focused, it is simple. With one voice, with one sole focus, the Sanhedrin is determined to eliminate and kill Jesus. They are enslaved to their own unbelief. Now, you can describe unbelief in many ways. The way that I'm going to describe it tonight is the title that you have on the front cover, Blind Ignorance. Unbelief is blind ignorance. The problem with being both blind and ignorant is you don't even see or recognize that there is a problem. As we know, Satan, as we've been covering for the last few weeks, Satan is behind all of this. He is behind the evil that is coming against Jesus. But is everyone there in the Sanhedrin aware of that? Do you think any of them are saying to themselves, well, Satan is really our master and we are just following him right now? Probably not, because they're spiritually blind and ignorant. And interestingly, that makes the Sanhedrin wrong twice, double time. First, they thought that by destroying Jesus, they would actually be serving God, getting rid of a dangerous blasphemer, and they were wrong about that. And second, they had no clue that God, whom they thought that they knew and they thought that they loved and they thought that they were serving, but they didn't, but God is going to use their blind, ignorant unbelief and for his plan and for his own purposes. He's going to reverse all of it. Their unbelief made them wrong twice. Because Jesus, of course, is no blasphemer. He is the very Son of God. And it is God's plan in the world and for the world that he will produce the greatest reversal of all time. And it will happen in Jesus. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The evil that is planned against Jesus will have its way with him. Even before the trial, Jesus is a condemned man. With one voice, they reject Jesus, and they hand him over then to Pontius Pilate to execute him on a cross. The first becomes, by his own choice, out of love for us, the first becomes last. And the last becomes first. The evil that came against Jesus came against him so that it would not come against you or me. Sin and Satan and even God's righteous judgment itself came against the innocent, pure Son of God. And then on the third day, he stripped off all of that sin and guilt that was laid upon him. His life destroyed death, and Satan overcame death. He overcame Satan and death, and he defeated it all. God's judgment was overturned by God himself when the Son of Man was raised from the dead to sit at the right hand of God in all of his power and all of his might. In their blind ignorance, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a stunning reversal, and it's a stunning example of grace. God meant it all for good. Now, for ourselves and our life in Christ, what might we learn from our reading tonight? How should we respond, as I opened up, how should we respond and react to this streamlined, focused evil that speaks with one voice against the Son of God? Like I mentioned at the beginning, there is a bad reaction that we could have. It's a spiritually dangerous reaction, and that is when you hear of this evil, you say to yourself, how could they do such a thing? I would never do that. I could never be so blind and ignorant and unbelieving as they were. Well, that, my friends, would be a kind of pride and arrogance. They did that, but I would never do such a thing. Well, that pride and that arrogance cannot stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this over and over again with the Pharisees in the Gospels, especially in Luke 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus sees them, the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying in the temple. And of course, the tax collector is the one who beats his breast and he cries out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the Pharisee says, well, I thank God that I'm not like that guy, a sinner. Who is it that Jesus said went home justified? Not the tax collector, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. The Pharisee went back, not justified, but guilty and condemned. So over and over again, Jesus does this. He destroys the arrogance of the Pharisees and all of the people that compare themselves with other people. He destroys the pecking order. He cancels the comparison game, and in his presence, there is no distinction. For there is nothing that is any merit or worthiness in us. It is nothing more or less than God's grace that saves. But they hated him for that. And by nature, as our gospel, or our epistle reading, our second reading would say, by nature so would I, and so would you. So when we read of the evil, blind ignorance of men who handed Jesus over to Pilate, don't give in to arrogance and pride. Don't think, oh, I would never do such a thing. Instead, recognize, this is the proper response, recognize that there by the grace of God go I. And let there be in your heart a godly fear over what you and I are truly capable of, the evil, the blindness, the ignorance, if our Lord were to remove his hand from our lives, those things would overcome us. This is a godly fear that remembers that we don't get any credit for our faith, but all glory goes to God alone. So tonight, I invite you to, proper response is godly fear. But I also invite you to embrace a sense of compassion. A compassion for people that are trapped in this blind ignorance back then in Jesus' day, but also clearly in our day today. And I say that because you see this very compassion in our Lord Jesus Christ on the following afternoon, when, yes, all of Jesus' enemies meant this for evil. It was sin. It's not to be winked at or condoned. It is wicked. But when the greatest evil in the history of the world is happening, when Jesus' hands and feet are getting nailed to the cross, Jesus prays. And what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are blind and ignorant. Compassion. When we read these verses long ago, and we see also the spiritual blindness that is prevalent in our world today, we ask God that he would give in us a sense of compassion, that we would show compassion to those who do not know, who are blind, and who are ignorant and cannot see. And finally, the third way of the proper response would be to have a sense of a grateful wonder at our Lord Jesus and what God has done for us. Our reading today once again reminds us of this wonder, that God, who is almighty, all-knowing, all-majestic, all-everything, that he would come into this world in the way that he did in order to save us. That's a sense of wonder. You cannot stop God's desire to save. You cannot stop his plan from happening. Even man's blindness and ignorance will not stop, and they must bow before him. That means that everything that Jesus did everything that was done to Jesus was evil, but God meant it for good. The Son of God died as an innocent substitute in our place, and he rose in victory and all the authority in heaven to forgive and to save you. What a wonder we have in our God. So yes, a grateful wonder, because like our epistle reading mentioned, there is no merit or intelligence or worthiness or superiority or anything in us, but it is only that it's God who has opened our eyes and caused us not to be blind anymore, but to see. It is the Holy Spirit who has enlightened our minds and to know and to believe and to trust in this Jesus. To God alone be all glory. For our faith this Lenten season and always, it is all because of God. So godly fear, compassion, and wonder. May God use you and me to share this wonder of Jesus Christ with whomever we meet, because all people are precious to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.